I'm going to read one passage from Matthew 16. From verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'd like to invite you to open your Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 886. Going to read Lord's Day 31. I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise, in the true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions. Such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of His church. For this evening, we are going to focus on the first two questions, not the last ones, and Lord willing, we'll cover the last one along with the Lord's Day 32 together next week. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Verse 31 teaches the keys of the kingdom. Of course, the kingdom here refers to the kingdom of God. You know, every Wednesday evening, we have a congregational Bible study here in this building, and every other Tuesdays, we have a council meeting or consistory meeting in this building, and every Thursday, we have a catechism class in this building. And I notice when I arrive at the church, sometimes I see some people waiting outside of the church building, waiting for someone to open the doors. I have a key to the church building. And whenever I open the door with the key, it reminds me of Lord's Day 31, the keys of the kingdom. So I often ask my students who are waiting outside, do you have the keys of the kingdom? Well, I use that as a teaching tool, teaching moment to teach Lord's Day 31. But some students ask me, keys of the kingdom? Eh? How much is it? How much did you pay for it? Of course, the keys that I was holding is not the keys of the kingdom at the time. It is a key to the church building. But the point was, I wanted to make a lesson. You see, the function of the key is to both open and close or lock doors. The purpose is to open the door so that you may enter the place. Also, you want to close and lock the door to prevent thieves or robbers to enter. The keys of the kingdom work in the same way. It opens so that God's people may come in, but it closes so that unrighteous may not enter. Think about Psalm 1, which says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Well, usually when you hold your keys, it is made out of metal, copper, made by somebody. But keys of the kingdom are not physical. It's not tangible. It's not something that we can make. This is something that is given from above. It is clear from Matthew 16:19, which we just read, that it is Christ who gave the keys of the kingdom. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. So theme and the points are these. Christ is the giver of the keys of the kingdom. See the location of the kingdom. And the second, logistics of the keys of the kingdom. Well, the keys of the kingdom. How do we open and close the doors of the kingdom of God? How do we do that? Well, catechism answers that. But before we ask that question, we need to know where God's kingdom is. Because if you want to open the door, first you need to know where that door is. Many people refer to the kingdom of God as heaven over there, which is correct. But that's only half correct. Of course, the kingdom of God, listen carefully, the kingdom of God includes heaven. But the kingdom of God is not limited to heaven. In other words, the kingdom of God is more than heaven. Christ said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he adds, whatever you bind, not in heaven, on earth, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it is called the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but apparently it has a function to bind and loose on this earth as well. You can see there is a very close linkage between heaven and earth. You bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. You loose on earth, you'll be loosed in heaven. As I said earlier, heaven indeed belongs to the kingdom of God, but it's only part of it. Perhaps we can understand like this. You know, in a country, any other country, say, in the Netherlands, there are many provinces. In Canada, there are provinces and territories too. Heaven is a province of the kingdom of God. And the other province is earth. Jesus talked about God's kingdom in Luke chapter 17. Brothers and sisters, if you have Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We need to read this in order to understand. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read a short two passages from verse 20 to 21. Let's read carefully. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God does not come with observation, he said. The kingdom of God is different from earthly kingdoms. In scripture, heaven is also called the dominion of God, the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh well, what does that mean? This means we are to look for that kingdom here on earth. Because kingdom is where God rules as a king. See, both in the province of heaven and the province of earth, God rules his people. The earth, however, in the redemptive history, earth was once conquered by Satan, became a province of hell. When God created the world, God gave Adam and Eve the dominion over the earth and all the creatures. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they became slaves of sin and Satan. So, Satan is called the prince of earth, principalities. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the principalities and the ruler of the darkness of this age. Yet God's plan is to recover the dominion from Satan, this earth. When we read the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that means the dominion of God is taking over the earth. Christ taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." The church pleads that his kingship may again be acknowledged over the whole earth. So, back to the question. So, where is this kingdom? Kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here, see there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The simple answer is, the kingdom of God is within us. Where Christ rules, that's where Christ's kingdom is. The kingdom of God is on this earth, right now, right here, where believers are gathered together. Because Christ governs all his believers by his word and spirit. That's why Christ gave the power of the keys of the kingdom to church, which is on this earth. Therefore, we must think of the kingdom of heaven as that has been established on this earth. You have, so to speak, citizenship of the kingdom of God on this earth, it was like a Canadian citizenship or any other citizenship, whether you live in British Columbia, Alberta, Manitoba, Quebec, Ontario, if you are a Canadian citizen, you surely are a Canadian citizen regardless where you live. One of the key texts that explains the linkage between the province of heaven and province of earth is probably the event of Jacob's letter in Genesis 28. You know what happened to Jacob? He was running away from his brother Esau. He was afraid of him because he lied and deceived him twice. Jacob stole Esau's birthright. He was fleeing to his uncle Laban. And on the way to his uncle, Jacob came to a certain place and stayed there all night. He fell asleep and he had a dream. And in his dream, there was a ladder set up from earth to its top, reaching to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then our Lord Jesus Christ explains that in John chapter 1, at the end of John chapter 1. How the Jacob's dream was fulfilled in him. Jesus said, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Remember, in Jacob's dream, there was a ladder. And then Jesus calls that ladder, that's himself, Jesus Christ. The term Son of Man refers to Jesus himself. The province of heaven and the province of earth was connected by this ladder, which is Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, 51. In other words, how do we have these two provinces connected together? Jesus is the answer. He is the connection between heaven and earth. He is the one who opened the gates of heaven and gave an access, precious access to heaven from this earth. He did so by restoring the relationship between God and man, by dying on the cross, sacrificing himself on the cross, satisfying the God's demand. And he is the one who is worthy of the keys of the kingdom, of course. And he is the one who gave the keys of the kingdom to his church, his bride. You see, do you see the connection here? Heaven and earth. Something is bound, and also bound in heaven. It's possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. And speaking of this kingdom, there is something special about this kingdom. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put it in his garden. It grew and became a large tree, and birds come and make a nest in its branches." And the next verse in Luke chapter 13, he says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like a leaven. It's like leaven which woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. It all spreads to the lump." So what Jesus said about this kingdom is very clear and straightforward. See, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, leaven which grows and spreads to all on this whole earth. Characteristic of growing and spreading. However, that's not the only character of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has a distinctive character that other kingdoms do not have. You know, see, other kingdoms also grow and spread, but there's one distinctive character that this kingdom has. And this main character has to do with the citizens of the kingdom. That means the citizens of the kingdom belong to the master of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. We read from Matthew 16. Notice the context of Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" Some say it's John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Well, King Herod thought that Jesus was Elijah resurrected. Some people saw Jesus performing great miracles as Elijah did, as they thought, "Oh, he's Elijah." They also saw Jesus wept over Jerusalem and thought about Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, because Jeremiah wept too over destroyed Jerusalem. And so the people had wrong ideas of who Jesus was. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is very crucial. Peter made a remarkable confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, and Jesus responded, "And I also say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, literally. And he says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the Hades shall not prevail against it." On this rock, on this firm, hard, unshakable rock, Christ builds his church. Roman Catholics interpret this passage as a key passage for the office of Pope. The keys of the kingdom is given to the Pope, and that is obviously wrong interpretation. This rock refers not Peter the person, not the Roman Catholic Pope, nor any other person or saint, but it refers to the unshakable character of the church, which is confession. Notice that Jesus made this promise to give the keys of the kingdom after Peter, the rock, confessed, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." You see that how it's going here? The church, the bride of Christ, confesses her love and undivided loyalty to her husband, Jesus Christ, by confessing and acknowledging who he is. And upon this firm confession, Christ builds his church and he gave the keys of the kingdom. This is very, very important. Christ gave the keys of the kingdom when he heard the confession about who he is. And this makes a perfect sense. Think about it. What is the keys of the kingdom for? The keys of the kingdom, which Christ gave to his church, are closely linked to Christ himself. The keys of the kingdom opens and close the gates of heaven. And the kingdom of God is not a place where everybody, anybody can enter. Only those who truly confess that Jesus is the Lord, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, that he died for my sin, only those who truly believe and confesses can enter the kingdom of God. You see how that is related in this passage? The Apostle Paul confirms this in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe. The keys of the kingdom after confession is given to the church. And this leads to the second point, the logistics of the keys of the kingdom. In the first point, I mentioned about the function of the keys. It is to open and close doors. If you think about it carefully, you don't need the keys if you do not need to lock your doors. The existence of the key means the limitation of the excess of something. The keys of the heaven, the kingdom of heaven is evidently a limited territory. Otherwise, keys would not be necessary. Where there are keys, there are doors and locks. In other words, the kingdom of God is not a territory where anyone can enter arbitrarily. You see, different countries have different policies, immigration policies. But overall, most policies do two things. Either to welcome or to reject. In fact, many countries accept immigration, but generally countries don't want troublemakers to come in. Think about Canada or European countries. I know there has been some debates about accepting refugees or more immigrants into the country. I'm not here to talk about the policies, immigration policies, but the point is this. Many countries have standards, criteria to either accept or reject. The reasons may vary depending on which country you go, but the point is there are criteria. Some countries have policies called investment migration. The government welcomes some foreigners who can invest money, like several hundred thousand dollars, and the government grants you the citizenship. When you apply for visa as a student, the government wants to see whether or not you are able to support yourself to finish your education. So normally, the point is the government don't want poor people to come in because of unhealth care and all the other issues. But the kingdom of God is different. We read from the Gospels that Jesus did not discriminate against the poor, the sick, the tax collectors. He made himself very clear in Luke chapter 5, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 11, he says, all you are heavy laden, come to me. So the Lord generously includes people regardless where they are from. The Lord Jesus accepted sinners, the poor, and the sick. In other words, his immigration policy, if we may call it that way, is different from our worldly government. He does not discriminate on the basis of your earthly status or based on your merits. However, as I mentioned, this does not mean the kingdom is open to anyone. If it is, again, there's no need for keys. The Catechism says the keys open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Still, it's a standard. There still is criteria. This opening and closing happens along with the preaching of the gospel and the church discipline. That's why we call the preaching of the word and the church discipline as the two keys of the kingdom. First, preaching of the holy gospel. Preaching. Preaching is not easy, I can tell you that. In the Western society, preaching has a different connotation, especially in the English-speaking world. The word preaching has more than one connotation, and often it has a negative connotation. I can give you some examples. Say, today, I got up late and my mom was preaching for 30 minutes. She talked about how seagulls got up early to catch fish, but I found that preaching very boring. Another example. Some children might say, well, this afternoon I forgot to do chores. I had to listen to my dad's preaching. And I had to listen all of that. So often preaching is understood as very boring, tedious, something that you don't want to hear. But what Bible says about preaching is not like that. Preaching is initially about good things. Preaching is something that you want to hear. And let me explain why. When we say ministers preach, what does he preach? We say he preaches the gospel. Do you know the word gospel means? The word gospel literally means good news. So preaching is mainly about opening the good news. Opening the good news to everyone so that he may see, if he accepts Jesus Christ, if he believes in Jesus Christ, he may see all the inheritance and treasures in heaven displayed right before him on this earth. The preaching of the word comes along with the firm promise. Whoever believes Jesus Christ will inherit these treasures. No exceptions. If you believe, you will surely inherit heaven. And that's what the preaching is all about. Brothers and sisters, look how the Catechism wonderfully explains the relationship between the salvation and the preaching of the word. It begins by saying, according to the command of Christ. If you notice about the church discipline, it starts in the same way. According to the commands of Christ. It's not something the Catechism created by itself. It's following the commands of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and everyone, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, not because of my earthly status, but Christ, because of Christ's merit, he truly forgives all their sins. So you can see initially, the promise of the preaching of the gospel is deeply related to the fundamental problem of humanity, sin. Forgiveness of their sins. And I want you to notice one expression right there. Notice that it says, as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God truly forgives all their sins because of Christ's merits. This little expression, as often as they accept the gospel promised, is used to show the certainty of the gospel, the assurance, the firm promised, the faithfulness of God. It excludes any doubts. If you believe Jesus Christ, your sins will be surely forgiven. Because that's what Christ promised. Because of Christ's merits. The preaching of the gospel promises and displays the precious promise right in front of your eyes. Displays the treasures of heaven that is given to you. It's yours. Certainly it is. Just believe. That's what the gospel is saying. As often as you accept the gospel promise, your sins are forgiven. Listen to the gospel and believe. That's how the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is opened right in front of you, right now. However, it also serves to exclude. The Catechism says the kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. See, this language, the very language of Catechism, reflects the very expression of our Lord in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Remember, Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself, began to send them by two, gave them power to overcome the unclean spirits, and he said, in whatever your place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And listen carefully. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, that means the gospel, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And then here comes the judgment. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of judgment than for that city. It's a pretty heavy statement, especially the last sentence. Remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? The rain of fire totally destroyed the cities. To those who reject the gospel, to refuse to believe, there will be certainly heavy judgment. The Catechism warns against unbelief and hypocrites. Mark 6 talks about mainly, I guess, unbelievers and perhaps hypocrites too. Hypocrites. I know everyone here does not want to be called hypocrites. The word hypocrite has such a negative connotation. Hypocrites are the ones who speak one thing and act in the other way. Hypocrites are, so to speak, liars. They say they believe, but they do not show in their actions that they believe. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they also rely on their works as well. Or they don't show any sign of repentance or fruit of godliness in their daily living. With the rebellious heart, with the arrogance. But true believers know that they themselves need a Savior, Jesus Christ, because they know themselves they are undeserving sinners. But hypocrites, they secretly think that they are better than others. Therefore, there is no need of true repentance. When they hear the gospel, they pretend to listen, but they refuse the message. They refuse the message to influence their life. Hence, there is no fruits of Holy Spirit. And to those, the kingdom of God is closed. And to those hypocrites and unrepentant people, Christ gave another keys of the kingdom. Another key of the kingdom that is called church discipline. Notice the brilliant phrasing in this catechism. If you look at question answer 84, I know I said this in the last year, the question says, how does the preaching of the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of God? Notice that it starts with opening and then closing. Because preaching of the gospel opens and closes. The first primary goal of preaching is to display the treasures of heaven. But if you go to the next question answer, the question answer 85 flips the order and asks, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and then opened by Christian discipline? The point is, the starting point of these two keys are very different. One key functions to open and close, but the other key functions as close and open. Preaching, primarily to open and display the kingdom. Church discipline comes to those who have hardened heart. The church discipline begins by warning, closing the doors so that he may repent, to urge the person to repent so that it can be opened again. So, two keys, two different starting points, two different ways of operation, but its ultimate goal is to lead the person to confess Jesus Christ. Back to Jesus Christ, both verbally and with their godly walk of life and true repentance. And this is something that we need to keep in our mind when we think of the keys of the kingdom. Again, keys of the kingdom are given by Jesus Christ to his church, who confesses who Christ is, who Jesus is. The keys are closely related to Jesus himself, for it opens and closes the kingdom of Christ. And the ultimate goal is to call the believers to repentance. Even if the believer goes astray, the church discipline, the ultimate goal is not to hate the person or leave the person at the corner, but to call him so that the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him. And the Lord willing, may we be blessed by the preaching of the gospel, and also may we be blessed as we learn about Christian discipline next week. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we read from your precious promise, the firm promise that whoever believes will be saved, we give thanks to Christ who gained access to heaven on behalf of us by his suffering and death on the cross. And we praise you, God the Father, and God the Spirit, for providing us good things and your word, also illuminating our hearts when we listen to your word. And we pray that you dwell in our hearts this coming week, that we may reflect your love that is well reflected by the preaching of the word, also by the church discipline. Help us to remember that the true Father disciplines his children because he loves. Also help us to have a compassionate heart, help us to have a gentle heart that we may win over those lost ones. Remind us that we are also sinners. While we were still sinners, you came to us, undeserving sinners. But also when we need to speak the truth, help us to have a courage so that we may boldly speak to those who are going astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.